Hey, Second Baptist Church and friends, welcome to the latest installment of Breaking It Down with Pastor Noel, where we talk with Dr. Noel Schoonmaker, the senior pastor at Second Baptist Church, about his Sunday sermon, about the scripture text, and about what it looks like to follow Jesus today. Noel, good to be with you.
Good to be with you as well, Tom. Thanks.
So I would be remiss if I didn't mention that this is basically your one-year anniversary as our senior pastor. So that's been such a blessing for us. It's been an interesting year for you, though, right?
Yes, it has. Yes, it has. You know, we moved in, I think it was August the 6th of 2019, to our house. And I started just 3 days later on August 9th at church, and then preached first Sunday, I think, was the 11th, maybe. Anyway, so this makes 1 year exactly. And it has been a very, very interesting and challenging year, obviously, with the pandemic being a key part of that challenge. But my family and I have enjoyed our time in Richmond and have really enjoyed getting to know the people of Second Baptist Church, even though we really only had, I guess, about 7 months or so to kind of get to know people before quarantine was necessary. So, but we're grateful for that time and grateful to be here. Very grateful to be here.
Well, whoever was praying for y'all that may you live in interesting times, you may want to tell them to just stop now. They've done. that's been accomplished.
Interesting times. That's right. That's exactly right.
So here at Second Baptist, we are in the midst of a sermon series entitled Anchored, Scriptures to Steady the Soul. And so this week's scripture text comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' statement of the golden rule from Matthew 7:12, where he says, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." So one of the things you talked about, Noel, was the fact that the golden rule is related to wisdom statements from other ancient cultures and other ancient religions and ancient philosophies. So what observations do you draw from the fact that that Jesus' statement of the golden rule sort of connects to virtues that are identified elsewhere in antiquity?
Sure. I think that it's important to note places where we Christians find common ground with people of various religious traditions and philosophical mindsets. And this is one of the key places where we do find common ground in this general sense of a golden rule type of ethic. And so one way that's helpful to think about these things, or that I find helpful, is to distinguish between general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is revelation that God gives through a variety of sources, through creation, through human conscience, and so on, whereas a special revelation or particular revelation are the revelations that we claim and highlight particular to Jesus Christ. And so I would say that we could say the commonality that the golden rule, has among a variety of philosophical and religious traditions is probably part of general revelation, part of how God has indicated to humanity how we are to live and how we are to treat one another as human beings. And then on the other hand, you know, we do see some distinctive aspects of the way that Jesus phrases the golden rule. And of course, it falls within his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which gives its own particular distinctively Christian context.
You know, it's interesting because when you talk about general revelation and sort of the way that God has revealed himself for people to respond to him and creation and each other, I remember the basically the introductory chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he talks about creation declaring God, and all these things are evident from creation and from the order of things. And he says, that's why people are without excuse. And first you read that and you're like, wow, that I don't know if I really get what he means there. But then you start to realize these bits of how we should be treating each other are reflected in all these cultures, so that there is sort of a standard being articulated.
Yes. So, yes, in Romans 1, Paul's approach is that, you know, there are certain things that humankind can discern about God's nature from the things God has made. Yes. So Paul's specifically talking about, you know, like you mentioned, general revelation through creation, through what God has made, you know, looking at the mountains and the stars, the hills, the rivers, you know, creation itself. There is an indication therein that God is great and that we can derive from that some things that we can learn about God. And there's also this tradition that you and I have discussed before, Tom, within Christian theology, that all truth is God's truth. St. Augustine famously put it, wherever we taste the truth, God is there. And so this idea is really important and really, I think, really important within Christianity. And, you know, so you may be reading a piece of literature that may be not written by a Christian nor written about Christians. And you may find something on page 34 that says, wow, this really helps me in my understanding of God and Christ and the way God's calling me to live. And that may be a moment, you know, of general revelation, just as a particular example, maybe that would happen in everyday life.
Right. So you mentioned earlier when you were responding to the first question that while Jesus's statement here in Matthew finds analogs in ancient religion and ancient philosophy, there is something distinctive about it, whereas you would most often see this stated in other cultures in the negative. In other words, don't do this to people because you wouldn't want them to do that to you. That Jesus states it positively, do these things that you would want other people to do to you. So why is that so important generally and specifically in this cultural moment as people in our context are called to respond to things in the world like racism?
Yes, so there are times when, first of all, I guess I could confess, there are times when things get difficult in my personal life or in the world, and I just kind of have a temptation to check out. By which I mean just kind of say, hey, this is too much or too hard or I'm too tired or whatever. I'm just going to check out and let this go. Where when Jesus formulates the golden rule positively, do to others as you would have them do to you, there is a type of obligation or a necessity to act. You know, the imperative is do, not don't. So I think that's a key aspect of it. And when you think about, for example, current conversations about racism, racial injustice, racial justice, racial reconciliation. One of the key things that I think we need to remember is this call to do to others as we would have them do to us. And so just checking out or just ignoring or disregarding or waiting for things to pass or however, I don't know how people think about it, is not really corresponding to Christ's commandment and the golden rule, because there is a call there to act, to do to others as we would have them do to us. And this could apply to, you know, any variety of situations in our personal life, in the world at large, you know, the cultural context and so on.
Yeah, and because, you know, so as many white people, you know, sort of try to get engaged here, particularly white Christians who want to follow Jesus's teaching, one of the temptations is to think, well, I'm not in actively oppressing anybody, and I'm not using racial slurs, and I'm not discriminating against people. So isn't that enough? Where Jesus would say, that's the negative formulation. The positive formulation is, what are you doing out there to work for justice for people, to lift somebody else's burden, to get activated and engaged, where the other one would kind of excuse my disengagement, right?
I think that is one. I think that's a very, very good reading and interpretation for white Christians, Tom. That's my view. Is I'm right on board with you on that. I think that one of the weaknesses, and I tried to highlight this in the sermon, one of the weaknesses of the negative formulation of it, you know, don't do to others as you don't want done to you, is it could be taken as an excuse for just inactivity. You know, just kind of, again, staying on the sidelines, checking out, not taking any responsibility to do anything about anything, you know, if you really wanted to read it that way. Of course, I don't think that was necessarily the intention of those who articulated it that way, right? And there are ways that the positive formulation can also be misinterpreted or misappropriated. But I do think that is a key thing to keep in mind in Jesus's formulation, do to others as you would have them do to you. So I'm right on board with you there.
So, and for example, another way that you could hear the golden rule and not necessarily do it is you could say, well, listen, I would not want someone to come up and confront me about an addiction in my life. So therefore, you know, I'm not going to take part in this intervention of this friend who's got this problem with alcohol. Or I wouldn't like it if someone pointed out to me that I was being sort of abusive or belittling in the way that I was talking to my children. And so I'm not going to, you know, get up in anybody else's business like that. Does the golden rule kind of excuse us from having hard conversations like that?
Great question. So let me say that we could, again, listen to and interpret the golden rule in a way that could lead us to say, you know, those exact things that you just said. I do think it's important to keep in mind, you know, when Jesus formulated the golden rule, he put it in the context of the law and the prophets, which is shorthand for the Old Testament. Which is shorthand for the Bible for him, right? Because Jesus's Bible was what we call the Old Testament. The books were, you know, in a different order and so on, but it was essentially the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets, he's saying this is a summary of Scripture and it's tied to Scripture, so don't take it away from Scripture. So Tom, the way I would respond to what you said is, you know, we've got to keep in mind other important scriptures, such as what comes to mind in the contexts you brought to mind, is a passage in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love, right? And so again, while it could be interpreted to say, well, I wouldn't want people doing that to me, you know, like confronting me with something that I really need to address in my life, and it's going to be unpleasant, you know, that kind of a thing. I think about conversations I've had with church members in previous churches where, you know, they were going to have to take the keys from a member of their family who they just didn't think was fit to drive anymore, but they felt like it was important for that person's, you know, health and well-being and for that of others, but it wasn't going to be pleasant. You know, I wouldn't want that done to me, kind of, you know, you could read it that way, but I think there are other principles that help us, you know, as well as Christians that we need to bring into play here. And I would say speak the truth in love is one of them.
Yeah. And, you know, I think all of us have probably experienced someone swallowing hard, following Jesus, and having a difficult conversation with me and helping me be free of something. And then once I was free of it, you know, and they would have asked me, hey, are you glad that I did that? I would probably say yes. So ultimately, they are doing what I would want them to do, right?
Nice. At the end of the day, right, the end result would be something that you would welcome, right? So how to work toward that, how to do unto others to get to that end result. I remember one time I was with my family in Italy, and we were in the town of Perugia, and I had gotten into this huge crowd of people. I was trying to find somewhere to park. Oh, it's hard enough for me to find a parking place in crowded cities where, you know, I'm on the right side of the road and all the signs are in English. Well, here I am in Italy, and all these crowd is around. I'm looking for a parking place. I can't find anything, and I keep driving down this little road, and suddenly I'm like the only car on this little road, and it's getting narrower and narrower, and then my car is barely fitting between these buildings, and this man comes up, and he says, if you go any further, you're going to be driving down a bunch of steps. And I said, okay, got it, you know, and so I backed on out of there. And there are times when we all need somebody to come and say, hey, stop right here, you know, time to back up, you know, and kind of rework the whole way you're getting at this. So, I mean, I resonate with what you're saying. And I think about the book of James too, you know, and I can't remember the exact quote, but it's something to the effect of, you know, the one who keeps a brother from sinning, you know, has saved them from a lot of trouble. And I'm sorry, that is probably a bad paraphrase. I wish I knew it by heart, but something to that effect.
It strikes me that empathy is probably an important part of living the golden rule. So, for example, I could be someone who really loves surprises and really loves big parties, which is both true. And then, so I might think, you know what? My wife really needs a big surprise party for her birthday. But the fact is that she likes neither surprises nor large gatherings and prefers sort of small, you know, being together with a small group. So me throwing a big surprise party is sort of like me buying her a hat for her birthday that fits me. So what, you know, what role does empathy play in all of this?
I think empathy is a very important part of it, Tom. And it reminds me of a passage in Philippians 2 verses 3 through 4, where it says, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others, right? And so there's a sense in which we are called as Christians to think about what are the interests of the people that I'm relating to, and what is their perspective? What's their point of view in this? And so I would say, you know, in that case, right, it might be better, obviously, you know, to try to think of something that would be more suitable for what your wife would prefer. You know what I mean? You know, what would Jamie want here? You know, yeah. Not necessarily what would Tom want. I think there was an episode of The Simpsons. I'm not endorsing The Simpsons, where Homer got Marge a bowling ball that said Homer on it. You know what I mean? So that's, again, that's not what we're looking for here. You know what I mean? And I think that if we can think about what would bring this person joy, right? In other words, I like it when people do things that bring me joy. What can I do that would bring this person joy? Rather than, well, I like to go bowling. You know what I mean? I'm going to get them a bowling ball, right? And they may despise bowling. I do think empathy is really important. And on a little bit more of, a more substantive note, I would say that it's critical for us to consider our own social location. I mean, individually, right? Our own social location. So I am a white, middle-class American man, you know, for example. How does that play into my experiences? And how do I treat other people in a way that I can try to empathize with someone who has a different social location, you know, on a larger social scale? Because I think it's important to relate to individuals, you know, in the way that you're suggesting, and also to think about it on a larger social level.
Which I think is a great way to sort of point us to. So if we're going to follow the not only the letter, but the spirit of the Golden Rule, mm-hmm. What are some things that we would do? So in other words, what are some of the relational practices that we would engage in that would enable us to be good Christ-like expressors of the Golden Rule?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that one of the key things, honestly, is building relationships with people. I know that sounds incredibly elementary, but I just think that a lot of what we can learn and a lot of the ways that we can learn how to treat people best comes in the context of relationships, you know, so getting to know someone, building meaningful friendships and relationships where, you know, you really get to know someone more than just at a surface level, I think is one of those things. I think another thing is the Christian discipline of service, you know, to serve one another. You know, I think about Christ's great word in Mark chapter 10, you know, whoever among you wishes to be great must be your servant. You know, for even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. And so I think that one of the key things that one of the ways that we can learn and grow in the ways that we understand and embody the Golden Rule is simply by taking seriously the Christian call to serve others. And that is a spiritual discipline.
You know, I can't remember who said it, and I may think of it, but they were talking about this idea of being in relationship, being a true Christian community. And he said, you know, there's a real difference between a bag of marbles and a bunch of grapes. You know, even though the marbles are sort of tightly packed as the grapes, they're very hard and distinct, and they're not connected to each other. But grapes are all fundamentally interconnected and sourced to the same vine. He said, you know, that's why a church is called to be a congregation, like a bunch of grapes, not an aggregation, which, you know, like a bag of marbles. Mm-hmm. And so that idea of being relationally connected, you know, being so involved in each other's lives that we're, you know, sort of giving life to one another, it does enable you to pay better attention, to really know what they want, know what they're about. You know, even if you are mindful of your social location, if you're connected like that, it's so much easier to have empathy and know what somebody else likes.
Yes. But yes, it is.
Christian community is hard though, right?
Christian community is hard. And if you read, honestly, if anybody really reads the New Testament and reads it, like pays attention to it, you can tell pretty obviously that Christian community has challenges like any human community does. You know, if you start reading some of Paul's letters, you can tell that not everything was, you know, perfectly smooth and easy in the church at Corinth, for example. They had all kinds of issues, but you could say that about you know, the early churches in general, that obviously there are some wrinkles in the garment of a Christian community in any place that you find it. But I do think that the point you bring up, I really like that, that image, that illustration that you're sharing. And it reminds me, you know, of that great passage in John 15, where Jesus says, you know, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the whole idea is, as we stay vitally connected to the vine, then we're able to have the life flowing through us, the very life and strength and wisdom of Christ coming through us to be the branches that we need to be. So really, maybe the most important thing we can do relationally is to branch in while we're branching out. You know, we got to continue branching into Christ, you know, and as we branch in to Christ, Christ empowers us to branch out in a way that is humble like Christ is, that is loving like Christ is, that is proactive, you know, rather than sitting on the sidelines like Christ is, and so on. So I think that when I think about your illustration of, you know, the grapes versus the marbles, I think of, hey, maybe branching in is the key to branching out in a Christly manner.
Y'all at home, that was some good stuff right there. So you want to write that down. So one of the things you mentioned in your sermon that I thought was really interesting was how prayer is connected to the golden rule. So elaborate on that a little bit more.
Sure. So we missed it in the NRSV. It just says, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. But the Greek has the little word un, which is transliterated O-U-N, which I think is, you know, therefore, which directly connects verse 12, Matthew 7, 12, to the preceding material. And Jesus has just finished saying, you know, ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone, you know, who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, everyone who knocks, the door is opened. And he goes through, you know, and he's talked about how God gives good gifts. You know, which of you fathers, I don't, you know, y'all can read the Bible. I'm not trying to, you know, give a rough recitation of that whole passage. The point, I'm trying to give the idea that Jesus has talked about the goodness of God, and he's called us to prayer. Ask, seek, knock. That's part of that branching in piece, right? Wow. The spiritual connection to God the Father, you know, as Jesus has referred to God earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when we pray, right, when we worship, when we pray, when we practice these internal, we might say in some ways, disciplines and practices of the Christian faith, then in everything, therefore, right? Therefore, in my interpretation, connects directly prayer to action. It connects the call to prayer to the call to do to others as we would have them do to us. And so that's where, to me, you know, for the Christian, worship and ethics are always intertwined. Ethical action is never separated from the worship of God, nor is the worship of God ever to be separated from ethical action, which is really the great thrust of the Hebrew prophets. You know, Amos and Micah and Isaiah weren't about to let God's people say, well, you can have all these, you know, sacrificial, pious acts of worship and just treat people terribly, you know, and so on. No, you got to have worship fueling ethics, prayer shaping action, you know, faith.
That's the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's talking about how do you live your life based on the fact that you're vitally connected to the Father through me.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Yeah. All of it is very, I guess you would say, you know, theologically oriented, by which I just mean it's all grounded in God, to put it in plain speak. But what we are called to do, you know, is it comes out of who God is, because Christian identity is based, you know, on God's identity. And in many ways, as Ephesians tells us, we're called to be imitators of God, you know. And loving others is one of, you know, the key way. That's why Ephesians goes on to say, love one another, you know, as God has loved you, as Christ has loved you.
That's kind of where I wanted to end up, because the golden rule, you know, like the whole Sermon on the Mount, sets a very high standard. And when I think about my own life, I realize that the golden rule is often not my first impulse in my dealings with other people. In fact, the only time that I can really remember that sort of in some ways coming naturally to me is I think about the time when I was sort of falling in love and dating my wife. I would actually spend time thinking, what could I do that would delight her or surprise her or bring her joy, as you talked about earlier? And so there has to be something about the golden rule that sort of connects us to love, right? Isn't that, that's the bottom of it, right?
Yes, I think it is, Tom. I really do. And again, the early, I mean, Jewish and Christian sources link Matthew 7:12 with Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. It sounds a lot like love your neighbor as yourself. There's just this kind of a, in broad strokes, a commonality that's pretty easy to perceive there, you know? And I will say, at another place in Matthew's gospel, 15 chapters later, you know, someone has asked Jesus what the greatest commandment in the law is. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God, you know, with all their heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all. And then he says, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So even in Matthew's gospel, there are a couple times when Jesus says, this pretty much summarizes the law and the prophets. This summarizes the Bible, you know, is what Jesus is saying. One of them is, do to others you would have them do to you. The other one is, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's another way that we can see those commands connected is by that similar, you know, kind of move Jesus makes in those two passages in Matthew.
Yeah. So I think a wise person put it this way, in order for me to branch out, I have to branch in.
That's it, man. I don't know how wise that person is, but I will tell you that John 15, Dana, my wife Dana and I have done a lot of reflecting on that passage. And that's one of our convictions, you know, is that we've got to be branching in order to branch out in a way that really is showing forth Christ in the best way we can, with humility, with love, and hopefully, you know, with godly wisdom and empathy.
So. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, Noel, any closing thoughts for us today?
No, thank you so much, and look forward to you bringing the word soon, brother. Thank you.
Well, on your vacation next week, I was thinking about having an interview with myself, but I'm not sure I would even tune in for that. So, all right, Second Baptist Church, be well, be safe, be blessed, and thanks for joining us today. See you.